Let's turn together to the book of Psalms. We've dealt a lot with the Psalms this morning. Psalm chapter 56. God's servant David is praying to the Lord. And in this time that this psalm is written, when David penned this psalm, it was before the time that he took his throne, during the time that he fled from King Saul, who sought to destroy him. And here David pleads for the Lord's mercy, and he orders his argument of prayer before the Lord. This is that argument of prayer. And there is one verse in this prayer that I especially want us as the Lord's people to pay close attention to this morning, and that is verse 13. But I want us to read the whole passage. It is significant. Psalm chapter 56 and verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In Thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings, or that literally means you take account of my wanderings. Put Thou my tears into Thy bottle. Are they not in Thy book? When I cry unto Thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me. Literally, that means Thy vows are binding upon me. Now, we've been talking about the Lamb's Book of Life the last couple of weeks, and we've been talking about God's covenant. That's what He's talking about here. That vow, the Lord's vows, were binding upon Him. O God, I will render praise unto Thee. And then verse 13. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling? That I may walk before God in the light of the living. That's the verse that I want us to really think about, and we'll talk about some of the other passages also, other verses also. He says here to the Lord, Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will you not then, it's basically what he's saying, will you not then deliver my feet from falling? That I may walk before God in the light of the living. What a profound truth this is, and how it should encourage and strengthen us, brothers and sisters. What a truth that should cause our worries to be dissipated, but what a truth that is so far from us at times. And I'm telling you that by experience. I know you're a little bit like me anyway. We have times when we forget all about the truth that is stated here in this prayer of David. Oh, that we might get a grasp on this truth. God has delivered our souls, saints of God, from death and from hell. He has delivered them from eternal judgment. He has performed the greatest work ever performed to do this, and He has performed it for us. To take care of us daily? Oh, that's a light work for God. That is nothing compared to the work that He performed to save our soul from death. To take care of us from day to day is just a light work for God. And let me say that it is a work that He enjoys. I believe the Lord enjoys taking care of the daily needs of us. I know sometimes in experience I don't believe that, but I believe it in my heart. And I believe God's Word is evidence to that He enjoys taking care of His sheep. He enjoys being the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd for his sheep. He's pleased to take care of us and provide our needs and sustain us in perfection unto the praise of his grace and unto the praise of thanksgiving to his name. I want us to take just a few moments this morning to be reminded of some familiar things. There's nothing new here that I'm going to give you. I don't have that in me. But there are wonderful things in God's Word that we need to unwrap and unwrap and unwrap and never get tired of unwrapping and seeing glorious things from week to week, from day to day, from moment to moment. They are wonderful things, and we desperately need to see them to be reminded of, things that we need to be brought to the front of our minds as we live day by day and moment by moment. How has God blessed us? How has He blessed us in delivering our soul from eternal death? Now, we're not going to exhaust this subject. I just want to kind of hit a few high points. How has He blessed us in delivering our soul from death? First, I want us to consider what God tells us through the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1 and 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." How has He blessed us? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In one place in God's Scripture, it alludes to the fact that He has sent His Son to redeem us and to save us from sin. And then it says, "And with these things will He not also freely give us all things?" He has blessed us with all things, but what I really want us to see, He has blessed us in Christ. He has blessed us in Christ. If He has given us all spiritual blessings, if God the Father has given us all in Christ, then what is it that He has given us, or what do we have outside of Christ? If we have all in Christ, then what do we have, brothers and sisters, outside of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. God tells us that the flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit, and then He tells us in another place in His Word that the flesh profiteth nothing, or the flesh is good for nothing, is what that literally means. So what is it that we have outside of what God has given us in Christ Jesus, His Son? Nothing. Nothing of any true value. I know sometimes we think we have a lot, but let us just know that all of these fleshly things will disappear. All of these things that sometimes we put so high up in our lives and they take such priority in our life. And boy, we just really think that we have so much. And the world, like we were talking about this morning, the world thinks that if I turn to Christ, if I, quote unquote, accept Christ, then my life is gone. It's over. And look at all that I have in this life. Well, all of those things will corrupt and fade away, and rust and moths will eat it up. And if you have anything that will last longer than a couple of years, just wait a few days and somebody else will own it. All of those things, all the things that we, and especially as Americans, put so high on our priority list, all the things of this world are going to fade away. They are nothing of any true value. All that we have of any value is in Christ. So if you have not Christ, if you have not what is in Christ, if you have not all these spiritual blessings that God has given us, what you really have is a whole bucket of nothing. And it's all going to fade and go away. And you'll have nothing. Nothing. But listen to what God gives His people in Christ. What He gives His people in Christ is forever. It will not fade away. It will not fade. It will not go into corruption. It is eternal in the heavens. Listen to what the Lord tells us in 2 Timothy 2:10. He says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." This is Paul talking to Timothy, "that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and then in three little words, and sometimes we skip right over that. It says, with eternal glory. With eternal glory, not just everlasting glory from the day we were saved forward. No, what He has given us in Christ has with it eternal glory. We've been talking about that Lamb's Book of Life. We talked about how it was a book of great antiquity. Well, the fact of the matter is, the saints of God, that God has blessed us by putting us in Christ in eternity past as well as in eternity future. I know we can't point back in eternity saying, there's when He wrote our name in the book, although I don't understand, you know, that's way past our way of understanding. But I can tell you, He placed us in Christ and He wrote us in that book. He placed us in Christ and He wrote us there in eternity past. And that book will last forever, all the way out into eternity future. And 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When? Before the world began. How? In Christ Jesus. So you see, that does away with the notion that God is sitting around waiting on man to save Himself. That does away with the notion that somehow God's done all He can do and now it's up to man to finish the work. No, no, no. God in time, in His time, is calling out of this world His people that He has placed in His Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. That's what He's doing. He's doing that by His sovereign grace. He put them there. He wrote that book, wrote their names in that book by His sovereign and glorious grace. A people like we were talking about this morning, not just of the Jews. No. What He told Nicodemus? The world. The whole world. Jew and Gentile alike. The apostle goes on in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 1:10. He says, yeah, let me read it together so you'll get it. God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Try to get a grasp on this morning. What does all spiritual blessings in heavenly places mean? How has God saved us and blessed us in saving our souls from death? There never has been a time, brothers and sisters, nor an eternity, when we have not been in Christ Jesus. That's greater than my mind can get a hold of, but it's true. God's Word testifies to that truth. There's never been a time that we have not been in and with Christ Jesus. I love that passage you all know in Proverbs 8 that gives us just a glimpse of eternity past, a glimpse of the eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son. When Christ says there, I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, we were there in Christ. We were there. You know what? We were as good as glorified in Christ, in the mind of God. Right there, even then, way back in eternity past, when it was just God in His solitude, in His solitariness, yet we were there in His mind. There are a lot of claims to salvation in our day, but here's the thing, here's the truth, and God, it is given to you this morning by the authority of God's Word. If your salvation is not rooted and grounded and began and finished in Christ, you have no salvation. It's in Him. The salvation of the soul from death, eternal death and hell, God's Word is clear. Like we said this morning, He has waved the red flag over and over and over again. It is in Christ. Outside of Christ, there is only death. And there is only hell. There is only judgment. There's no salvation for man outside of Christ. None. None at all. But I want to tell you, in Christ, our salvation, brothers and sisters, has always and forever been there. In Him. God decreed it. He knew us before we were. He placed us securely in His Son, the Savior. If I had no other point to make this morning, if we knew nothing else about God's salvation, even this is more than enough. It should encourage our hearts. It should give us consolation. It should give us motivation to live our lives for His honor and His glory. To know that we were in Christ before the world began. Why am I saved today? Because God the Father put me in His Son before long before I was ever born. Long before. What a great God He is. What a glorious God. Listen, not only did He know me, He knew all about me. He knew the wretched life that I lived and live, and He knows yours. And yet, He put us in His Son and saved us by His glorious grace. Though we sinned against Him, yet He saved us. Just this one point ought to be enough, but I want to tell you there's a lot more. There's more. There are wonderfully glorious things that God has done for His people in Christ. Let's talk about why God put us in Christ in the first place. Did He look through time and see something in us or something that we would do or not do and then decide to save us and then place us in Christ? Is this how He foreknew? Well, that's how many modern day religionists say that election's all about. That election stuff just means that God looked ahead and He saw who would believe and He chose them on that basis. And there's a word for that. It's called heresy. It's called heresy. In actuality, that way of thinking makes God no God at all. The God of this Bible, it is clear in His Word that He is an all-knowing God. He does not know or foreknow because He looks and sees and learns. He does not look and react. He's immutable. He can't do that. If God learns and reacts, He is not God. But God knows and God foreknows because He decreed it. His foreknowledge is wrapped up in His decree. He decreed it. He tells us in the book of Isaiah, He decreed the end from the beginning. He has declared it, and it says there, it shall come to pass. We're thankful our visitors are here this morning, but I can tell you something. God knew that they would be here. He declared it from the beginning. Thankful for all of us being here this morning, but God knew we would be here. And we're not here just because He knew it. We're here because He decreed it. He decreed it. I want to tell you, that ought to set our minds another direction about God than this humanistic way of mindset about God that is in our nature, in our flesh, and in this world that we live in. We need to realize how great and glorious God is, that He could decree, and in His eternal purpose, there is a purpose for each of us to be here this morning. It's not just to come here and sit in a pew. There's a purpose. There's a purpose why I'm standing before you preaching God's Word instead of living the life that I was living before God called me to preach. There's a purpose for each of our lives being arranged the way it is. And as the Lord's people and the Lord's church members, there's a purpose we are that. God has decreed it. None of these things are by chance or luck or whatever the case may be. It is by God's infinite wisdom and His great purpose. Aside from that, though, What does God directly teach us in His Word as to the reason He has placed His people in Christ? In Romans 8 and 39 it says, the Apostle says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God chose a people in Christ before the world began because He loved them. And I want you to notice something. I say it all the time, but we need to notice that love of God is in Christ Jesus. That's what Scripture says. That love of God, people today that think that the love of God is just in the air, it's everywhere. It's not. His love is in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus. The reason and the only way that a holy God can love any of us is because of Christ Jesus. He, our Savior, took God's anger towards us away. He averted it upon Himself. The only way that God can love any of us out of this fallen, sinful human race is because He loves them and He loves us, brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus, His perfect and pleasing Son. He's it. But why does He love us? He doesn't have to. I know the world thinks He has to. He doesn't. He said, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." So obviously He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to. But why? Why would He? Why has He placed us in Christ? In 1 Timothy 1:14, this is Paul talking about his own salvation. He says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love," again, "which is in Christ Jesus." Paul said in another place, through the inspiration of the Spirit, "For by grace are you saved." For by grace. Not because God looked down and saw something, or the lack of something in you that would be merited favor, that would cause you to deserve His favor. No, that's not grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor. God loves His people by His grace. By His grace, in spite of us, in Christ Jesus. Nothing in us. Nothing in us. In spite of us. He had to put away our sin, in actuality, to love us. He loves us by His glorious grace. And I want to tell you, it was exceeding abundant. Isn't it, brothers and sisters? Isn't His grace exceeding abundant? It's greater than abundant. It's greater. It has to be. It has to be to overcome our sin. God has placed us in His Son. He has done so by His grace because of His love. But brothers and sisters, for us, that's just the beginning. Wow! Something so unsearchable as that is really just the beginning. God has done things for us, I mean for sinners, for wicked, rebellious, depraved sinners that we could never do, yet they had to be done. They had to be done. And God tells us in His book He has done them all freely by His grace. And guess what? He has done them all in Christ. All of them in Christ. Understand now, of ourselves, all of us before God are declared guilty by His law because of our sinful nature, because of our sinful practice, because of our sinful birth, because we are fallen and because we are ruined. If any of us were to be reconciled again to the holy and righteous God of heaven and earth, our sins were going to have to be removed from us. And I've said it 1,000 times, we can't stop sinning, let alone remove our sin. We had to be justified as if we never sinned. Pure and spotless. We have a world, even in our religious world today, who thinks that they're going to have somehow slide by because their sins are just not really all that bad. I know a lot of people that sin worse than I do. There'll be no sliding by, not before the holy God of heaven and earth. Our sins have to be removed from us. The holy lawgiver's own demands By His own demands, we will have to be justified before Him. I think about that word and about that terminology and the truth of that. You know, if we're in our sin, how are we going to stand before God and justify ourselves? We're not. We're all going to be guilty and the mouths are going to be shut. God's Word and His law would declare us guilty. His justice will come out with a sword. And the payment will be made. We'll not be justified by ourselves. What could you say to the Lord God Jehovah that would cause Him to make you as if you never sinned? What attribute of yourself will you hold up before God and say, God, accept me because of this? Is there anything? Name it. Well, I'm a church member, or I've been baptized, or I've been a pretty good person. I'm a Baptist. Those things will not justify you before God. I'm not saying those are bad things, but they will not justify you before Him. Your sin is greater than that. Part of our problem is we take our sin so lightly. But our sin is a terrible offense in the nostril of the Holy God of heaven and earth. It's horrible before Him. It offends Him. He is of purer eyes than even to behold it. He is holy and righteous. He is like none other. And when sin enters into His presence, His justice pulls the sword to defend His holiness. We may stand before God, but I want to tell you, if you're planning on standing there on your own account, you better be prepared to meet God's justice. The payment for sin is death. Eternal death. Praise be to the glory of God's grace. He's provided someone that could save us from our sin. Praise be to the glory of God's grace. We read about someone who can redeem us from our sin. We see in God's Word someone who has come to justify us from our sin. The question is not if you're saved today. Are you justified today? Are you justified? I want to tell you, there will be only one thing that will justify you before the God of heaven and earth, and that is Christ. Him and His precious blood. Let the blood of Christ speak for me. That'll be the only plea that the Lord will listen to. But I want to tell you, He will. He will listen to that one. He will justify us in His sight, declare us righteous. He will. Job asked the question, how in the world can a man be justified before God? Good question. Answer is one way: the precious blood of Christ. You see, God had to do it. He was the lawmaker, and we had broken His law. The only hope was the hope that the lawmaker would be merciful. Praise be to the glory of His grace. He is. He is merciful. God had to do it if it were to be done. And He did do it. Yes, He did. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How will we be justified by God, before God, by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? It's in Him. So God has redeemed His people in Christ through His grace. But what is all that redemption about? Listen to these passages. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He became a curse for us. Remember the serpent on the pole we were talking about this morning? There's the emblem. There's the picture of it. Christ became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. That's what that redemption is all about. In 1 Peter 1:18, I'm going to have to preach on this passage. It's coming up. The last 3 weeks this verse has come up. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see, this redemption, this purchase of God had to do, and it has to do, with the sinless, impeccable Son of God being cursed with our curse, the curse of our sin. It has to do with the just dying for the unjust. Christ, God in the flesh, died on the cross of Calvary, not just by the wicked hands of man, but it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He died as the sacrificial and substitutionary Lamb of God. Don't you see, God gave His own Son for us, and Christ gave Himself for us. His blood was shed to redeem us, to purchase God's people, those He had placed in Christ, to purchase them from bondage and their curse and the separation of their sin. This is the reason we're told by God that we are not our own, but were bought with a price. You see, the price was the blood of the most blessed Son of God. That was the price. For us, saints of God, He was cut off from the land of the living. For us, He took our death. What did David say in our text? You delivered my soul from death. How did God do this? He sent His Son to the earth and then to death itself instead of David. Instead of you, instead of me. If we had to go there, it's forever. But I can tell you, Christ took my place there. Did He take your place? He took my place. And He was more powerful than my death. And He, that precious Lamb, was more righteous than my unrighteousness. And His righteousness prevailed. His love prevailed. And He came forth over death. He didn't just walk out of the tomb. No, He was victorious over my death. And because of Him, I will never know death. He has saved my soul from death. And I'll never know death, and neither will one, not one of His chosen sheep that God placed in Christ from the foundation of the world. Not one. The world can believe all they want to that Christ died for people that are in hell and going to hell, but God doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it. There's not a hint of that in His Word. I want to tell you something. Christ will receive the reward of His suffering. He will. There will not be one cent left unpaid. There will not be. That reward will be His people gathered in glory and counted there. They'll all be there. They'll all be there. That's how glorious and sufficient He is. You see, that's what God's Word says about Christ's work on the account of His people. It says that His work is perfect. It says that His work is sufficient. The Bible says that His work is enough forever. That's what God's Word says. Listen, in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? All things in Christ. All of His people that are in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's not the work of one who failed, is it? It says you are made nigh. Not you might be if you can help it out a little bit. Oh, by His blood, because God put you in Him before the foundation of the world, you are made nigh. He did not fail. He has not failed. He will not fail. We have a Savior who has and will succeed. Succeed on behalf of His people for His own glory and His own honor. I'm out of time, but as we close, I just want to mention a few more glorious, unspeakable blessings we have in Christ. Eternal blessings. You know, the Lord doesn't just put all this good news about Christ and His redemption and His salvation out here and expect us to act upon it. Here, I'm going to put this out on it, and now it's up to you to act upon it. I'm thankful He doesn't do that because none of us would ever act upon it. That's how wayward we are. That's how lost we are. In our flesh, that's how opposed to God we are. He doesn't do that and just leave us to it. But this too, this receiving of His Word, receiving of His truth, this desire for Him, the desire for Christ, it comes from Him. It is a work also of His grace. Because every aspect of salvation is by grace. We are commanded to believe God's Word in this gospel of Christ. As we've talked about this morning, you must be born again, and you can't do that, and I can't do that, and the church can't do that. God has to do it. He has to do it. And this work, even the new birth, is accomplished in Christ. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. And then it says, which veil is done away in Christ. Veil is done away in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. But if you are blinded by your sin, if you cannot see Christ in God's Word, there is no hope for you. You have that veil that is being spoken of here. All would be hopeless in and of ourselves. We have no way to take off that spiritual veil. But God, in time, the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, comes to those God has put in Christ, and those who Christ has redeemed with His own blood, and He takes away that veil. He takes away the scales from our eyes, and where once we were blind, then we can see. We may be like that blind man who said, I don't know anything, but once I was blinded, now I see, and I know He did it, the Lord Jesus. Can you see this morning Christ in God's Word? Can you see His beauty and His glory and His ability and His merit? We read that verse earlier of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:14. It says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. And it says, with faith. That faith came through that grace. That exceeding abundant grace. It was abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ. So the question this morning, can you believe? Do you see Christ and His glorious person and His work in God's Word? Can you really believe and trust only upon Him? Can you lean upon His work and His person, believing that Christ did all He did for you to save you from your wretched, sinful state? Well, the thing is, if so that be true, it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is Him that has done it. It is the grace and the mercy of God. He has imparted faith unto you. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. Have you or will you now surrender to Christ as your Lord and follow Him in scriptural baptism and take up your cross and follow Him and serve Him? Will you give your life to Him to serve Him? Will you give your life? Lay it in His hands. Guess what? If that be the case, this too is a blessing, a spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, a work of God's grace. Ephesians 2:10 makes this clear. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want to tell you something funny about this message. All these things and all the things about God's salvation, even the external workings of God's salvation and the internal workings of God's salvation, it is all of God. And it is all in Christ. What does all this mean? Well, first, this I speak of this morning is life. And we've said it already this morning, but I want you to know that without Christ, you have not begun to live. You have not. And living in Christ, saints of God, knowing that indeed God Himself has delivered us, knowing that He has delivered our very soul from eternal death and judgment, knowing that He has freely, without a cause, given us all spiritual blessings in Christ. I mean, He has worked the greatest work ever worked, personally, for us. Knowing this, why is it that we worry? Knowing what He has done for us, why is it that we doubt? Why is it that we are disheartened and discouraged? Why is it that we sin against Him so? Knowing this, He has revealed these great things to us. Why do we allow the sin to be in our life like it is? Why are we not ever searching and praying and begging God to remove it from us and help us to remove it? Because He has done so much for us. He has saved our soul from death. If God has done all He has done for us in Christ, these great, glorious, unsearchable things, will He not provide our little temporal needs? Will He not? If He has provided perfectly and sufficiently for all of these great eternal needs from eternity to eternity, if we are His sheep and He is our shepherd, won't He give us what we need today? Isn't He able? Isn't He able? Will He not, as the psalmist said, keep our feet from falling? Yes, He will. He is able. I don't have to tell you this. David answered it in the next psalm. Let's read those three verses. Now, he's going to answer his own question, that last question of the last verse in Psalm 56, with experience of Psalm 57. He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." He lived the experience of that question. Lord, if You've saved me from eternal death, will You not keep my feet from falling? And that was a physical falling there. Will You not keep my feet from falling? Will You not provide my temporal needs? The answer is, yes, He will. Yes, He will. We have such a great and glorious God. There are a lot of people that could give you a lot of reasons for trusting such a God, for fleeing to Him for salvation. One of the most common, and at first glance it may seem pretty well spoken, is that to keep you to so that you will be able to go to heaven. But I want to tell you, if that's the only thing that you want Christ for, you don't really want Christ. I want to tell you this morning the reason to flee to Christ for salvation. The reason to trust Him. The reason to trust Him for our temporal needs. You want to know why? He deserves it. He deserves our trust. He deserves our praise. He deserves our life. He deserves the glory in all things. Flee to Him not because of you, but because of Him. He is so great, and He is such a glorious God. If we could really see the truth about us, it would be a glorious thing this morning to see this truth about God, of how great He is and how sufficient He is for every need, even the saving of our soul from eternal death. He is sufficient. He is sufficient. May the Lord be pleased to honor His Word this morning. May He be pleased to make it effectual to our hearts and to our lives. He is such a great God and has been so merciful. Even this morning, like I said, He's brought us all here together. And He's given us this Word. May He cause us to believe it, to believe His truth. We're thankful for it this morning.